In verse number one, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. In verses 2 and 3, the idea really of the verses is, no matter what happens, notice what the Bible says, therefore will not we fear. Why? Because we understand who God is. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He is a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. That word Selah means let it sink in, meditate upon it, think about that. You notice in verse number 7, the Bible says, the Lord of hosts, notice this, is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Isn't that encouraging? God is with us. He says, as we notice the truth in Hebrews, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you understand even there in that passage of Scripture, the implication of that truth is, therefore, we shall not fear what man shall do unto us. Why? Because God is with us and God is for us. And we understand, listen, people ask the question all the time, why do bad things happen to good people? If God really is in control, if He really is omnipotent and omniscient, why is it that we go through troubles and trials and difficulties so that He would be glorified? You ever read John 9? In John chapter number 9, the disciples said, who is it that sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents, but for the glory of God. And you read the entirety of John chapter number 9, and you'll find out that there are people that are gathered there that are the religious leaders of the day that see the miracle of Jesus, and they stand with astonishment and say, we've never seen it like this before. In fact, several chapters later, as the dialogue in John continues following the life of Christ, you find that at the tomb of Lazarus, that some were still talking about the miracle of the man that was born blind that was healed, for they said, the one that could heal the blind, couldn't he have healed Lazarus? Sure he could have, but he let Lazarus die so that he could bring him back from the grave. Our God is in control. He is our refuge. A very present help in trouble. How is it that God might be glorified through a season of difficulty in my life or your life? Isn't it worth it? I mean, honestly, for God to get the glory, for someone to get the gospel. Miss Joyce convicted me on Wednesday evening during prayer time. She had to go to the dermatologist, and she mentioned about the opportunity to speak with her doctor about the Lord, and then said this, I'm praying that I have more cancerous spots so that I can go back and share the gospel with her again. I said, can you repeat that? I want to make sure I heard you right. If you were in the auditorium on Wednesday night, you know that's how it happened. So let me get this straight. You're praying that you get cancer spots again so that you can go back and share the gospel. Yes. Praise the Lord. Paul said, the things that happened unto me in Philippians 1 have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. That was all free this morning. I hope it was a blessing to you. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. If you have a bulletin with you, you see that we're preaching from this passage, not in the book of Colossians this morning, and I'll be looking at 1 Chronicles 22. Really, I'll read the entire passage and then really follow, trace, if you will, the circumstance that is there with Solomon, and then make some application for us this morning. I do trust that it'll be a blessing and encouragement to you. In 1 Chronicles chapter number 22, we find here, beginning in verse number 1, notice the Bible says, then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he sent masons of hewn wrought stones to build the house of God. Verse 3, and David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight, and cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender. The house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical. I like that terminology. Of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. We'll get through the entirety of this passage, but I want to draw your attention to verse number 16. The Bible says, of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron, there is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. This morning I've used that phrase from verse number 16 as our title, Arise, therefore, and be doing. Arise, therefore, and be doing. As we look at the text of Scripture, we would be reminded that just a few chapters earlier in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, God provides us with a record of David's desire to build the temple. If you're familiar with the passage of Scripture, you understand that David had this desire to build the temple, and the man of God, the prophet of God at that time, was Nathan. And Nathan says to David, go and do all that is within thine heart. And that very night, God Almighty appeared to Nathan and said, no. That's not my plan. That's not my will. It's not for David to build the temple. We know that contained within the dialogue between Nathan and David, as Nathan would convey the word of God to David, is the Davidic covenant as we've come to know it. But we find that there, as we would think about the way in which God revealed his plan to David, and we look at the background really to the text that we're looking at this morning in 1 Chronicles 22, I believe that even by way of introduction this morning, there are some valuable lessons for us from the thought of 1 Chronicles 17. Number one, think about this. Though you desire a good thing, God's plan must take priority. It was not a bad thing for David to desire to build a temple. It was a good thing. It was a commendable desire. But God said, that's not my plan. How is it that we would respond if God said no to us? No, David, I don't want you to build a temple. Sometimes you tell a kid no and you see how they behave. Unfortunately, there are times in which you tell an adult no, and though they may not throw the same kind of fit that Johnny will as 2 or 3 years old, we kind of respond in like fashion. We've just kind of been able to clean it up a little bit, you understand. But God told David no. See, though you might desire a good thing, God's plan must take priority. Number two, another thought, is that we need to rejoice in God's faithfulness to reveal his plan. I'm so thankful that God that night appeared to Nathan. And so, no, this is my plan. Communicate this to David. And Nathan was faithful to go and take to David the plan of God. I'm so thankful that God has revealed his plan. He doesn't just leave us here with no direction and no plan. He's given us a plan. A third thought from that passage that's really the introduction to this chapter in 1 Chronicles 22 is that we need to submit to the plan of God and do our part. You know, when you look at David receiving a no answer, David didn't just throw in the towel and say, well, then fine, I'm not going to do anything. If I can't do what I want to do, I'm just not going to do anything. Kind of the kid on the basketball court, if we're not going to play by my rules, I'm taking my ball and going home, kind of an attitude. No. David understood the plan of God, and David prepared, and he worked, and he understood the future, and he understood that Solomon, his son, was going to be the one to build the temple, and so he was going to do his part in the preparation for the construction of the temple. That's commendable. As we think about this text in 1 Chronicles 22 and fast forward from that plan or that desire that David had and the plan of God being revealed, I want you to consider with me this morning the importance of David's communication to Solomon as it's contained here in chapter 22 of the book of 1 Chronicles. I want you to notice if you look at the text and you're taking notes, number one, consider what Solomon recognized. In the first few verses of 1 Chronicles 22, we've read them already. We find that David is communicating here. He's commanded in verse number 2 to bring all of these individuals together. And we find that the scene is being set for us as to this great event that is taking place in Israel's history. And we find that the Bible would tell us in these verses of Scripture, those that had been gathered. And as David is then addressing those that have been gathered, he tells them that Solomon is his son and young and tender. And he he tells them about the house that was going to be builded for the Lord, and he tells them how that he prepared abundantly. And then we find that in verse number 6, that he called for Solomon. He called for Solomon. And as he brings Solomon into his presence, we find that here Solomon is called and will receive a charge. We find that really from verse number 6 all the way down through verse number 16, the attention now, though there's all of these individuals that are gathered together, the attention and the focus of the passage in the scene is that David is issuing a charge to Solomon. He'll address some of the others throughout the process, but primarily we find that the focus in this next section of this chapter of the Bible is that Solomon is receiving this charge. I want you to consider what Solomon recognized. We find in verse number 6, the Bible says, "Then he, David, called for Solomon his son and charged him to do what? To build an house for the Lord God of Israel." David rehearses what his desire was in verse number 7. It says, "And David said to Solomon, 'My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house under the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I," God says, "I will give him rest from all his enemies round about." Notice this, "For his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name. And he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." Now, think about these verses. Think about Solomon receiving this charge, this reference that is given to us of Solomon standing there in the presence of all of those that have been gathered, according to verse number 2. And David says, "Listen, Solomon, I want you to understand, it was in my heart, it was my plan, it was my desire. But God said no, and God said that it would be my son, Solomon, it would be you that would build a temple." And that's a big responsibility. We find that he, David, is going to give the encouragement to Solomon. He reveals to Solomon that this is the plan and will of God for you, Solomon. It is to build a temple. He goes further and he encourages Solomon to depend upon the Lord for the work, for the task that was at hand. It says in verse number 11, "Now, my son, the Lord be with thee and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God as he hath said to thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper. If thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel, be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed." Solomon, this is the plan and will of God for you. Trust the Lord. Depend upon God. You need His strength. You need His direction. You need His wisdom. And Solomon, this task that is before you, this is your responsibility. And God has revealed His plan. And therefore, I want you to understand that this I'm communicating to you. Remember the significance of the communication here between David and Solomon in 1 Chronicles 22. And Solomon had to recognize something. And what Solomon had to recognize is he had to recognize for himself that this indeed is the will of God, and this is my responsibility. We find that in verse 14, and really the beginning of verse number 16, that David communicates to his son Solomon that the materials have been provided. Notice in verse number 14, "Now, behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000 talents of silver, and of brass and iron without weight. For it is in abundance, timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto," verse 16, "of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron, there is no number." David says, though it was not permitted for me to build this house, I understood the plan of God and I prepared. And here are the materials that have been set aside, the materials that have been provided for the task that is at hand. Not only did he provide the materials, but according to verse number 15, the labor was provided as well. The Bible says, moreover, in verse 15, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. I like the perspective of David. And I like the plan of David and the preparation and the way in which he was going to leave his son in a position in which he could fulfill the will of God. See, David understood that this is the will of God, that it was Solomon that would build a house. And David didn't say, well, then I'm going to just retire and enjoy the rest of my days on life, and I'm going to sit back in my easy chair and just enjoy life. No, I'm going to prepare so that I can have my son in a position where he can do what God has for him to do. That's commendable. But really, the focus of the chapter has to do with Solomon. Is Solomon going to recognize and accept that which is being communicated to him? Is Solomon going to embrace the responsibility that David is communicating, the plan, the will of God for his life? We find that in verse number 16, at the end of the charge, I would say that it's a lengthy charge. There's detail that is provided. The latter phrase of verse number 16, arise therefore. Based upon Solomon, what I have communicated to you, arise and be doing. And be doing. And the Lord be with thee. In other words, I believe that David is saying to Solomon, you have your assignment, now get busy. I've done my part to communicate to you. You need to recognize that this is your responsibility. I believe, based upon the next chapters that we're going to look at, I believe that Solomon recognized that this indeed was the will of God for his life. He trusted what his father was communicating to him. And as David, the king of Israel, would communicate this truth to him, we find that Solomon is going to recognize that, yes, indeed, this is my responsibility. Thus, we find not only what he recognized, but notice number two with me, consider how Solomon responded. How did he respond? Let me finish reading chapter 22. The Bible says David also in verse 17 commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon, his son. So we find that again, those that were gathered according to verse number 2 are addressed by David. And he says to him in verse 18, is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. They recognize the responsibility, but notice how Solomon, consider with me how Solomon responded. See, I believe this morning, even before we look at, turn over to 2 Chronicles 2, but before we dig into that passage, I want you to consider with me this morning the fact that Solomon had to recognize something. Listen, no one this morning or throughout the history of the church would criticize Solomon for not building the temple if it had not been communicated to him that that was his responsibility. Would you agree? If David did not communicate to Solomon, if David did not say, this is your duty, this is your responsibility, this is the will and plan of God for you, Solomon, and here's what I've done, and now this is your responsibility, if that had not been communicated to Solomon appropriately, then no one would criticize Solomon for not building the temple. However, if David, as he did, as we see, if he effectively communicated to Solomon the plan and will of God, and Solomon said, not really interested in doing that. I have other plans. I'm going to do what I want to do. Thanks, Dad. I know you're the king, but I'm going to live my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. From that point until now, we'd have reason to criticize Solomon. Would we not? Why? Because it was communicated to him what his responsibility was. And so how he responds to that which he recognizes in chapter 22 of 1 Chronicles is of significant importance. We can recognize something as being the plan and will of God, but how do we respond to it? And we find here in the text of Scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter number 2 that I am thankful to be able to say that Solomon responded properly. In verse number 1, notice the Bible says of 2 Chronicles chapter number 2, "And Solomon determined to build an house for the name of the Lord and an house for his kingdom." This wasn't something that just came into the mind of Solomon one day. "You know, I think I'm going to build a temple." No, it had been communicated to him that this was the plan and will of God. And therefore, I love the verbiage. The Bible says, "And Solomon determined." That word, determined, we see that Solomon's response to that which he understood, to that which he recognized, he responded with determination, firm resolution, settled purpose. When you say that you're going to determine to do something, that's not a half-hearted approach, is it? You ever hear somebody say, "Well, I'm going to try to do that"? And I often say, "Don't try. You're either going to do it or you're not." Don't tell me this, "I'm going to try to do this." Because really, we need to determine to do some things. When we know that it's the plan and will of God, when we understand that God has communicated and revealed to us what His purpose and plan is for us, we need to respond with determination like Solomon did. And Solomon determined to build a house. He understood and recognized his responsibility, and he responds appropriately in verse number 2. "And Solomon told out 70,000 men to bear burdens, and 80,000 to hew in the mountain, and 3,600 to oversee them. And Solomon sent to Hiram, the king of Tyre, saying, 'As thou didst deal with David my father, and didst send him cedars to build an house to dwell therein, even so deal with me. Behold,'" notice what he says in verse number 4, "I build an house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, and to burn before him sweet incense, and for the continual showbread, and for the burnt offerings, morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, and on the new moons, and on the solemn feast of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel." I believe that we see in verses 1 through 4 of 2 Chronicles 2 that Solomon is responding with determination. I find that in verses 5 and 6 that he responds with humility and reverence. He responds with determination. I'm resolved. I have this settled purpose that I'm going to do this. And it's good that he has determination. But I find in verses 5 and 6 that his response is one of humility and reverence. Notice the Bible says, "And the house which I build is great." Why? "For great is our God above all gods." He understands the greatness of God. He stands in awe of who God is. We find that as Solomon would recognize who God is and he would recognize the task that is before him, this is something that will be done with reverence and with humility. You find in verse number 6, "But who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a house, save only to burn sacrifice before him?" You ever wonder why God lets us serve Him? I mean, honestly, He is the God of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all things, but He loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us so that we can enter into a relationship with Him and we can enjoy His presence, and He allows us to serve Him. Who am I? Who am I? I mean, you find in Isaiah chapter number 6, the call of Isaiah, "I'm a man of unclean lips." I mean, Isaiah falls in the very presence of the holiness of God. God says, "Who shall go for us?" I'm thankful that Isaiah says, "Here am I." See, we may not have, as we look at the text of Scripture here, this same responsibility. We understand that we don't. We're not building a temple today. We understand that God has a plan and a will for our lives. And as I notice the response of Solomon, he responds with determination, he responds with humility and with reverence. I believe that he responds with understanding. Notice in verse 7, "Send me now therefore a man cunning to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in iron and purple, crimson, blue, and that can skill to grave with the cunning men that are with me in Judah and in Jerusalem, whom David my father did provide. Send me also cedar trees, fir trees, algum trees out of Lebanon. For I know that thy servants can skill to cut timber in Lebanon, and behold, my servants shall be with thy servants, even to prepare me timber in abundance, for the house which I am about to build shall be wonderful great. He had understanding. Remember, it was David in 1 Chronicles 22 that told him he had prepared, but that he also would be able to prepare, and thou mayest add thereto, according to the last statement of verse number 14 of 1 Chronicles 22. But remember that one of David, as he was charging Solomon, one of the statements that he made was that only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding in verse number 12. I believe that Solomon displays here in chapter 2 of 2 Chronicles that he had understanding. He responded with understanding to that which had been given to him to do. Turn over, if you will, to chapter number 3 here in 2 Chronicles. Notice in verse number 1. Until we get to chapter 3, verse number 1, it's all a plan. We can plan all kinds of things. But what is it that David charged Solomon with? Arise therefore and be doing. Not arise therefore and be planning. Again, I'm not trying to say that planning isn't important. But you understand that we can plan and plan and plan and plan and plan and plan up some more and never actually do. Chapter 2, there's still planning that is taking place. Preparation, more materials, more workers. But in chapter number 3, the Bible says in verse number 1, then Solomon began. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Arnon the Jebusite. Again in verse number 2, and he began to build in the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. There was a lot of preparation that was going on, but I'm thankful that it came to the place where the work commenced. It started. Arise therefore and be doing. And when we think about the response here of Solomon, and we understand by his response that he recognized and embraced the assignment that God had given him, and this morning as we think about Solomon and we think about his response and we look at these portions of Scripture in 2 Chronicles 2 and 2 Chronicles 3, we must conclude, we must identify this morning that he, Solomon, embraced the assignment and he engaged in the work. It wasn't enough if he just recognized that this was what had to be done. It wasn't enough if he just said, well, somebody else can do that. It's just going to be too much trouble. I mean, this is a really big assignment. This is, man, as far as we can tell, there are no excuses that are offered. There's an understanding. There's a response, the embracing of the plan that God has revealed through David, his father, and he engages in the work. We notice, and this morning we consider what he recognized, we consider how he responded. Notice with me, consider the result. Turn over to chapter number 5, if you will. In chapter number 5 of 2 Chronicles, the Bible says in verse number 1, thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was, what's it say? Isn't that good? It was finished. It was finished. You might want to underline or circle that word in your Bible. Because you find that the admonition, the charge of David, arise therefore and be doing, that in chapter number 3, the work commences, it begins, and now in chapter number 5, we find that the Bible says that the work that he had, the house of the Lord, was finished. There's something about finishing a task. There's something about seeing something through to the end. One of my children follows in the same kind of personality thing that I have of wanting to mark off some tasks that you do in a particular day. It just makes me feel good to check a box that I completed something. And you say, you're weird. I know, it's okay. And you got weird things about you too, amen? I remember sitting in a seminar when I was working for Sikorsky in a leadership program, and we're there and we broke up into various groups and began to reveal what our personalities and how we dealt with things. And because of the assessment that had been done, they had already put us in certain groups. And it was a great relief to me to find that everybody at the table that I was sitting with was a list person. And they just found such satisfaction of checking off a box of the list. I was like, man, this is wonderful. I thought I was the only one. And I'll let you in on a secret. Sometimes I have my list of things that I'm going to do, and then something comes up that I have to do that wasn't on the list. You know what I do? I add it to the list so I can check it off. Amen. It brings me satisfaction. Maybe some of y'all are going to start taking a list. You say, I need to do something like that too. But the reality, he finished. He finished. Notice what it says in the rest of verse number 1. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated. The silver, the gold, the instruments. Put he among the treasures of the house of God. We don't have time to read the entirety here of this chapter, nor the next. But I want to draw your attention to verses 13 and 14 of chapter 5. It'll remind you of what you read in Exodus chapter number 40 when the work of the tabernacle was completed and they reared it up, and the wonderful blessing that you find at the end of that chapter. Another era, another group of people, but the same God. And we find that in 2 Chronicles 5 and verse 13, it says, "It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. When they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." You see, there's a little word at the end of verse number 13, then. You don't get then if you don't do. Arise therefore and be doing. If Solomon did not respond properly, if he did not embrace the task that had been assigned to him, the will and plan of God, he's never going to see the glory of the Lord fill the temple. Why? Because he never built the temple. Right? So why is it that we get to this passage in 2 Chronicles 5, verses 13 and 14, to see this great image in our minds and your sanctified imagination, to see the temple being built and to now it's finished and the work is completed and the glory of the Lord fills the house? So much so that the Bible tells us that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud in verse number 14. Chapter 6 records for us how that Solomon is speaking there. And of course, the prayer of Solomon is contained in much of chapter number 6. And really the last two-thirds of the chapter is the prayer of Solomon. If you fast forward to verse number 1 of chapter 7, I want you to notice that the Bible says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying," again, that's what we contain in the latter two-third portion of chapter number 6. We don't have time to read it this morning. Go back and read it later. But when he finished praying, the Bible says that the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." When you notice verse number 3, I want you to notice what the Bible says, "And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, they saw how the glory of the Lord filled the temple." You know what? Those people got to see God work because somebody obeyed what God said to do. Amen? All the people in Israel wouldn't have seen this great thing if Solomon said, "Well, I don't know if that's really what I want to do." Arise therefore and be doing. And Solomon recognized the charge he accepted and recognized the responsibility that was his, and he responded in obedience and he engaged in the work, and the work is finished and God moves and God works and the people see and worship the Lord. Verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 7 says, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he prosperously effected. We see here, as we would think about this portion of Scripture, and really we've looked at a number of chapters this morning, as we look at this thought today with regard to Solomon and the responsibility and that which had been communicated to him, we understand that, again, as I mentioned a moment ago, there's no temple for us to build today. I'm not going to say to you this morning, hey, listen, we need to go build a temple. It's not our responsibility. It's not the will of God for us this morning to go build a temple. But you know, God has revealed to us what His plan and will is for us as a church. You know, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is a lighthouse. The church is a beacon. The church is the responsibility of the believers. You know, we understand the church, we'll use the term church, but we understand the church is made up of believers. We understand this morning that we'd speak about the local church, that it's a visible church, the organized people that God has placed in a church, the body of Christ. And we find this morning that if we were to take some application as we look at the life of Solomon and look at what takes place again this morning, we can rejoice that Solomon fulfilled what God had for him. And we can understand for a number of generations, there's the temple that's there in Jerusalem and the beauty of it and all that took place there. It's because he did what God told him to do. David, the king of Israel, gave to Solomon, his son, who would become the king, a charge, a command, if you will, a mission. Arise, therefore, and be doing. We find that Solomon responded properly. I'd like to tell you this morning, if we could make application for us as New Testament believers, that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has given us as his people a mission, a responsibility, a duty, a commission, as we'd often refer to it as. And you'd find this morning that there are some, even, I know a fellow, a pastor, that actually wrote a book as he would speak about the Great Commission, and he said that really in our churches today, it's the Great Omission. Wow. The Great Commission. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 28. Turn over there. You're familiar with the passage, but I want you to see it. In Matthew chapter number 28, Jesus has already gone to the cross of Calvary. He's already shed his blood. He's been to the tomb. He's risen in victory, conquering sin, death, and the grave. He's appeared to the disciples. It's soon before now he will be going and ascending to heaven. But before his ascension, he speaks to his disciples. And in Matthew's account here, the Bible says in verse number 18 of Matthew 28, and Jesus, now understand who he is. He's King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. I understand the verbiage is different, but do you remember what David said? Arise therefore and be doing. Here we find it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. What a powerful instruction that's been given to us. Now this morning, we mentioned that David communicated to Solomon. He was faithful to communicate the plan, the will of God. Remember, David in 1 Chronicles 17, he had in his heart, I'm going to build a temple. Nathan said, go and do it. And then God said to Nathan, no! That very night, God appeared to Nathan and said, you need to go and you need to tell David no and share with him what my plan and what my will is. And David takes that instruction from God, and then he communicates that to Solomon, thus making Solomon responsible. Amen? If David did not communicate to Solomon the plan and will of God, as I mentioned earlier this morning, we would not go through the process of criticizing Solomon for not doing what he didn't know he was supposed to do. Right? Anyone ever say to you, why didn't you do that? And you're like, you didn't tell me to do that. And now I'm accountable for something that you didn't even communicate to me to do? Can I tell you that God Almighty has been faithful to communicate to us as His people what His plan and will is? It's not a matter of whether or not God communicated the truth to us. Really, it hinges upon our response to what has been communicated. Because God has clearly, faithfully communicated what His plan and will is for us as a church. A church is not a club. It's not. A church has got a mission, a purpose, a plan. We think that here, as God would communicate to us, maybe this morning, it's possible that there'd be one that would sit amongst us or one that's watching on live stream that honestly, this morning before the Lord, was ignorant to the teaching of the Great Commission. And they say, I never knew that. I never knew that that was my responsibility. It's absolutely possible. But now you know. Is that fair? And so the question is, how do we respond? We rejoice with Solomon as to how he responded to the assignment. What his response was to that which had been communicated to him. And so this morning, as we think about an application for us as the people of God in 2021, the question would be, do we recognize our assignment? And if so, as we'd answer, if we don't recognize it, we teach it. As we recognize the assignment this morning, the question is, how do I respond? How do I respond? Is it possible this morning that Solomon, do you think that it's possible this morning that Solomon could have offered some excuses for not doing that work? Sure he could have. I mean, man is full of excuses. Amen? You just talk to people for a little while and you understand we got excuses for all kinds of things. But we find that Solomon didn't make excuse. He got busy. He got busy preparing, planning, but then the work began. Arise, therefore, and be doing. You understand, as New Testament believers, according to James chapter 1 and verse number 22, we're not to be hearers only, we're to be doers of the Word. Doers. Taking the truth that's been communicated to us from the Word of God and putting it in practice in our life and doing, working out the will of God in our lives. According to Acts 5 and verse number 32, we are His witnesses. According to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 20, we are His ambassadors, His representatives. By the way, you'd understand that that's not simply referring to someone that would fill a clergy, quote-unquote, position. That's a born-again believer. We're His witnesses. You know what makes us effective witnesses? Is that we've been born again. If you've experienced what Jesus has done for you, if you've experienced the transformation power of the gospel, and you've been saved, it makes you a witness. You can be effective as a witness because you've experienced what Jesus did for you. I was taking Brianna out yesterday to do some highway driving because she's getting ready to get her license. By the way, Kiademi, congratulations on getting your license. We've been more careful recently. No, I'm just teasing. But congratulations. So Brianna is getting close to the point of getting her license. She's not driven on the highway on 66. And so I said, we're going to drive out to Front Royal. And we did. And wouldn't you know that just as we're getting close to Gainesville, there's a 3-car accident right in front of us. It was right in front of us with about 200 cars in between us. So guess what? I didn't see what happened. So if an officer showed up and said, hey, can you give me a statement? Were you a witness? All I could have done in that situation is assume what happened based upon what I saw. That's not a good witness. That's not reliable in a court of law. But there was a truck that was there that seemingly was right behind it when it happened, and he pulled off to the side. And I think he was an eyewitness based upon how he was behaving. And I think he could probably give a good report as to what happened. Why? Because he saw it. He was an eyewitness. He doesn't have to assume that something happened. He doesn't have to, well, I think maybe this and I think it was that car. No, he saw it. If you've been born again, you're a witness and you're effective in being a witness because you can say, this is what Christ did for me. This is how He changed my life. This is how He gave me not only eternal life, but He gave me abundant life. And we're his ambassadors. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter number 2, when we think about that great truth of the fact that we're saved by grace through faith, it's not of ourselves, that it's the gift, that we understand that it's not by works, lest any man should boast. But we notice in chapter number 2 and verse number 10, the Bible says this in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I would say this morning. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ would be best described as being a participant and not a spectator. A participant, getting involved in the work of God. What is it that God wants for me to do? Where is it that I can serve God? How is it that I can be a witness? That I can take that great commission that has been communicated to me from God Almighty, the King of Kings, and I'm going to embrace it, and I'm going to seek to be the witness that God would enable me to be. And by the way, you don't go in your own power. He said, I'm with you. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, right? In Acts 1 and verse number 8. I'm so thankful that I don't go in my own power, my own strength. And I don't have to come up with whatever the... If you read all of the text between 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, you know, David gave some plans for the temple. He made lots of preparation. You understand that when you go out to give the gospel to people, you don't have to come up with your own ideas of what to say. Just give them the Word of God. And then guess what? The Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God. And He convicts and convinces. John tells us that he's to reprove the world of sin, of Christ's righteousness, and of judgment to come. As we use the Word of God, he does that. What a blessing. March Madness is going on right now. I don't have a TV, so I'm not seeing any of the games, but I've seen some of the news. And typically, in a normal year, it's a very exciting time of the year for college basketball. And it's interesting, obviously, with regard to COVID and what have you. There's some places they have spectators, not as many as they used to have. But it's a very different thing being a participant on that floor and being a spectator. Right? Our team won. What did you do? I watched. I cheered. I know, man. That guy hit the winning shot. I saw this morning, and again, I don't really normally use sports, but Texas got beat by somebody they shouldn't have got beat by. And that guy stood at the foul line down by one with 1.2 seconds left and had two shots. Whoo! He made both of them, and they won. That guy has got a different perspective than the guy sitting in the stands. And here's the amazing thing. Turn over to 1 Corinthians and we'll look at this and then I'll say what I was going to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The church in Corinth, there was division and carnality and all of that that was going on. And Paul gives them valuable instruction. We know it's the Word of God. In verse number 5 of 1 Corinthians 3, the Bible says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Remember when Solomon said, when he responded with reverence and humility, who am I to build a house for God? You know, who are we to go and proclaim this message other than the fact that God would call us to do so? Solomon, who am I to do this? Well, this is God's plan and will for you, Solomon. It's God's plan and will for you to go tell somebody about Jesus. You say, well, I'm not qualified. If you're saved, you're qualified. And by the way, not being qualified isn't a good excuse anyway. Get qualified. If you feel like I don't know what to say, find out what to say. Amen? Who are we? We're just servants. We're just ministers. Notice verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, this is good, because it helps us with that humility thing. So then, neither is he that planteth anything. Try to get full of yourself, man, I gave that person the gospel. We're nothing. We're just servants, just ministers. neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Notice this, for we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building. I wonder this morning, how are we laboring together with God? How are we laboring together with God? We're familiar, you don't need to turn there, we don't have time, but we're familiar with the account in Mark chapter number 2, the man that was born of four. And you think about the text of Scripture and you think of all that's taking place there, that man had no way to get to Jesus on his own. And I believe it was very unlikely that one person was going to effectively be able to get him to Jesus. And so he gathered the one, maybe gathered his friends and said, hey, listen, you take that corner, you take that corner, I'm going to get this corner and you get that corner. And we're going to take this guy to Jesus. And we're laborers together with God, according to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 9. And I just wonder this morning, arise therefore and be doing. Arise therefore and be doing. Are we really putting into practice our Christianity? Are we living out the gospel? We're His representatives. There are many people today that would give all of their opinions and ideas as to what's wrong with our nation and our world. The answers vary and they're many. But I would submit to you this morning that one of the main factors that has led to so much wickedness in our world is the fact that the church has not fulfilled its responsibility. And it falls on our shoulders to repent and say, you know what, God? Forgive us. We've not done what you've called us to do. We got real comfortable. Been real convenient for a season. We see wickedness is prevailing all around us. What's the answer? Elect somebody different. Baloney. It's not the answer. The answer is Jesus. And until we as the church stand up and rise and be doing, we can expect more of the same. In fact, worse and worse. We're the light of the world. Brandon and I were singing this morning on the way to church. She's been coming early with me on Sunday mornings. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. We sing it with the kids. But somewhere in between adolescence and adulthood, we get to the place where we say, no, I am going to hide it under my bushel. Because I don't want anybody to know, because I don't know that they're going to respond, right? We got to rise up. Arise, therefore, and be doing. Do the work of God. We commend Solomon. We applaud, rejoice in reading 2 Chronicles 5 through 7. I mean, it's an exciting portion of Scripture. And just as those individuals in Israel saw the glory of God, you know, when you engage in sharing the gospel, not every person you share the gospel with is going to be saved, but eventually you're going to see somebody get saved. Whew, man, I can't even explain to you, humanly speaking, what that joy is like. When you see somebody in a moment pass from death unto life. If you've led somebody to Christ in your life, you know what that experience is like. It's amazing. But if you ain't sowing the seed, you're probably not going to have that opportunity. Arise, therefore, and be doing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for convicting me, not only as I prepared the message, but even now as I've delivered the message. Thank you for Solomon. This portion of Scripture, the charge from David, the king of Israel, to his son. I'm thankful this morning that you are the King of Kings and that we are your children, the sons of God, because we've believed in your name, we've been saved. And though the verbiage is different from 1 Chronicles 22:16 to Matthew 28:19. I believe the sentiment is similar, if not exact. Go ye therefore, is what you've told us. David said, arise therefore and be ye doing. God, would you help us this morning to be honest and responsive to the Word of God. We're your witnesses, your ambassadors, your workmen. Help us, God, to recognize our responsibility, to respond properly to it, to embrace and engage in the work, that we might see you work in a mighty, powerful way. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He's able to save them to the uttermost. We believe, even as we sing the song, Jesus saves, that you still save. You're the Savior of the world. And oh, that we'd be careful to obey your instruction. As we have this time of invitation, I pray that you'd work and move the hearts of your people. I pray this morning that the response would not be one of emotion. Emotional responses rarely last. But I pray for a response that would endure, because it's based upon the truth of your word. We'll thank you and praise you for the work that you'll do and for the decisions that are made. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand?